Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, and thank you for coming out. And we're happy that to see the Brown sisters that came back from the short-term mission trip from Grand Rapids. And so happy to see you all, safe and sound. I think you're still very thrilled about what God has done through your team, through every one of you, and Grand Rapids with the Aboriginal people, the children and the friends, and it's wonderful. And I just want to say the church come together when we send team out. And when the team encounter troubles, the church pull even closer together to pray. I think the mission committee put everyone in the team with WhatsApp. So I got messages almost every hour, if not every 10 minutes. And it's so wonderful to see everybody just care for each other and pray for them, especially when they encounter hardship and weather-wise and physical or spiritual. I think we can imagine over in that part of the country and that part of the land, there are a lot of spiritual attacks would be upon Christians who are bringing the light of the gospel to the dark places. Amen? So I think prayers are very important. And I was very happy to see them come back. And thank you, David, for doing a good job. Yeah, keeping the communication every hour, every minute, you know. Pastor Winston is preaching in another church, so we will remember him. How about join me in prayer as we begin our time of studying God's Word? Oh, dear God, Lord, we have no words adequate to express our gratitude, our thanksgiving. How blessed we feel today that we come together to worship, we come together as a family, we come together with our friends, we look around us and we see brothers and sisters. We see friends, we see our family members, we see people who share our faith, we see people who we love, people who have shared our joy and our sorrows. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We look at the cross, we see the symbol of your commitment to our salvation and a picture of your amazing grace. We thank you for being active in our lives, in up and down, in and out, and in times that we are aware of, in times we are not aware of, you are still there. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we can study your word. We thank you, Lord, the freedom of able to worship you. And we look in the Bible and see that while we are yet sinners, Christ, you die for us. And that you search for us when we are lost. And that you celebrate with the angel when we are found. Thank you, Lord, and help us to find ways to express our gratitude to you, to each other, and help us to bless the world with our words, with our deeds. Help us to share the gospel of your love. Help us to welcome those who respond to it. Help us to reach out to those who are yet to know you. Oh Lord, we know we live in a troubled world, and we have taken your creation for granted, and we treated it carelessly. And you create the order, but we create disorder. You create harmony, and we create discord. You create purity, but there's filth and dirt, and there's ugliness. Oh, forgive us, we pray, for our part in not following your will and in destroying what you have made, and deliver us from the evil. And discourage those as we look around, there are wars and terrors. And we pray, Lord, discourage those who wage wars and terror so they may come willingly to consider other way to establish justice and peace. We pray that you will calm those who are angry, who are enraged. We pray that you defeat those who seek to control others through domination or abuses. And oh, Lord, bless us as you enable us to bless the world. Give us insight and energy. O Lord. Sustain us and sustain our missionaries to continue to do your work, to repair what is damaged, Lord. And now, Lord, as a family of God, as your people of the world, we open your word and we ask the Holy Spirit, you come and minister to us that we may know you, we may know your will, and that we may turn to you with hope. And so with this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So morning, welcome to NCAC. The big question today is what kind of a church we will be. Our text will be from Acts 2, 40 to 47. Let me start with the words of someone we're familiar with. And a machine that I'm not quite familiar with. Okay, here we go. These are the words from the founder and a visionary founder and wonderful pastor and the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois near Chicago, where I spent 4 years preparing for ministry. This is word from the message he gave to his church about the church. He said, when it is functioning properly, the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It's the only organization that has ever existed that is capable of healing broken lives, pointing people to God, and fulfilling the deepest longings of our souls. It is in the church that the rejected find acceptance, the sinners receive forgiveness, and the lonely experience love. I think many of us agree with that. Another pastor, a great pastor, also in California, in the West Coast, Pastor Rick Warren, as he lay out about the principles that he built his church on worship, discipleship, ministry, fellowship, and evangelism, he said, it is in the church that we discover and live out our true life purpose, which is worship. It is in the church that we receive teaching and training on how we can be the people that God has called us to be. That is discipleship. When the Church of Jesus Christ is functioning properly, so he's borrowing the phrase from Bill Hybels, meaning he's echoing with him, each member is using his or her God-given gifts and talents and abilities to serve one another and the world beyond. That is called ministry. And there is a community and fellowship within the Church of Christ that fulfill our longings for friendship and intimacy with others. That's why we have fellowship. And lastly, he said, when a church is functioning properly, the lost, those without relationship with Jesus, have the gospel preached to them and receive the opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior and come within the folds of the church and experience everything we just talked about. That is evangelism. What a great great thought. What a great nugget of truth. That when it's functioning properly, the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Because in today's consuming driven culture, the church is always in danger of existing for itself and for its members. And so this morning, we're going to consider about the type of church that God wants us, NCAC, to be. Okay. And it's not enough, I feel, that we come to this building on Sunday morning if we fail to be the church that God wants us to be. And I feel that it's not enough that we sing the songs or we take the communion or give our offerings or sit through the service, the sermon, if we fail to be the church. Because, you know, the church is not the building. The church, as Christ described it, is the people. When we say we love God, we love God. When we say we love the church, what we meant is to love the people. Because church is the people, the redeemed people that of God, that Christ paid a heavy price for. And this morning we're going to study from Acts chapter 2, the characteristic of the New Testament church. Okay? What are the marks of a healthy church? Does numbers, the sole indicator? What kind of church will we be? So if you have your Bible with you, open with me to Acts chapter 2, the Bible on your hand or the phone on your hand. I call it a fake Bible because it's in your hand. Verses 40 to 47. This the story of the very first church. And that story reminds of what being the church is really all about. God's people doing God's work together by the power of God's Spirit. Now, from verses 40 and before, we witness Peter, Apostle Peter, preached a sermon, the first sermon that started the church. The Holy Spirit had come upon Peter and all the other apostles, and they preached the word of Christ in Jerusalem, witnessing and testifying that Christ Jesus is the Savior, is God's appointed Savior for the problems of mankind. And many were converted to faith, and the church was born. So the story of the first church demonstrates to us the marks of a healthy church, a church that God wants in this new era, this New Testament time. So look with me at Acts chapter 2. Okay. We just talk about how Peter preached the sermon, and starting in 40, with many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And start 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So in the first day when the church started, 3,000 plus 120, because there were 120 core members, the key disciples, the apostles, together in the upper room, and they pray, and for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit descended and filled them and poured on the gift upon them. The church was born. Okay. So here it offers a brief picture of the early church. What it looked like. What Christianity looked like in the beginning. Now, we should be impressed by the first and the last verses of the passage, because in verse 41 it tells us the church began with 3,000 conversion in one day. Can you imagine a church membership class of 3,000 people, you know, today? In verse 37, it says the people were being saved daily and added to the church. So the verses in between describe what happened when God break loose in a group of ordinary men and women. It's not about religion or ritual, but about the reality of Christ at work in the midst of these people. I think in hindsight, even now, we would say, oh, they are amazing. We are just ordinary. But don't forget, that's the same thing they made, same statement they made when we were back then. We were just ordinary people. Peter, John, you know, they were all ordinary people. But they experienced amazing things from God himself. And that's the story. And with this passage as the foundation, I want to look together with you the six marks of a healthy, dynamic church, and also question we pose upon ourselves, what kind of church will we be? Okay. First, mark of this group of redeemed, spirit-filled, dynamic community of faith is that there is a love for the Word of God. Because in verse 42, Luke reports that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, devoted means very focused, very eager, very with whole heart and whole mind pursuing something worthwhile and becoming their passion, you know. So there's a love for the Word of God. They were devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. Now, what were the apostles' teachings? Now, the apostle teachings were the teaching of the Bible, the Old Testament, and plus they were also teaching what God, what Christ, the Savior, had taught them while he was with them. You need to see the apostles were the special group of people that Jesus used to build the foundation of the New Testament church. The revelations, the special revelations about everything that in the kingdom of God was revealed to them. And they were the instruments that Spirit used to write, to complete the New Testament books, to complete, you know, the Bible. So what makes the church apostolic? You know, nowadays, as I look around, there also we come across names of church called apostolic church, number one, number two, number three. You know, I don't know about that, but I answer that, what makes a church apostolic? Because nowadays, there's no more apostles, okay? They finished the task of completing the foundation for Christ's church. They're gone. They're now in heaven. They're no more apostles. There may be apostolic giftings of those like missionaries who have those giftings to pioneer in places that no gospel being went before. So, but I answer that church is apostolic if it follows the teaching of the apostles found in the New Testament, found in the whole Bible. So to the extent our church, as we follow the word of God, we are apostolic. We are the apostles' church. That means that the word of God must be the foundation of the church. We do not depend on the latest survey or opinion poll or public opinion to decide what we believe and what we will do. God still guides his people corporately, individually, still guiding his church today through the inerrant, inspired, totally truthful word of God, the Bible. Because the Bible is the word of God, so we must consult it, study it, understand it, okay? Whenever we face a difficult decision, when thinking about the future of the church, the elders must ask, what does God say about this? The same is true for the pastors, for all the members of any church, especially of our church. We must seek to follow what God has said in his word and then prayerfully apply it to our own situation. You know, we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe in the sacredness of marriage. We believe in this, what the environment, the world that God created need to be protected. Okay? And everything, all life is sacred in the eyes of God. They deserve our protection. So we believe that not because of public opinion or because comments or policy from politicians, but from the word of God that we believe that. So that's what we believe about all these contemporary issues that grip the world or country. At this church, as in many churches, that follow God, we are not confused about all the issues because we can read the Bible, we can understand, we can grapple and discern through the Word of God. Therefore, we don't appoint task force to decide what we believe about certain issues. We simply stand on the Word of God. Okay. So our application in the yellow underneath the question that we pose, we ask ourselves. Am I learning more about what God says? Okay? And how to apply it to my life? Okay? Do you have a love for the Word of God? What kind of church should we be? Are we a church that have a hunger, have a desire, and a love for the Word of God? You know? We can apply this to our life and to our church. We must be devoted to the Word of God. As individual Christian, we need to read God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to encourage you as you read. Okay? Because many people look up to you for answers. They look up to you. They know you go to church. They know you're a Christian. On their mind, normally, they think you have something that they may not have. So they seek the answers when they're in the troubles and difficulties. And are you ready? Are you equipped? Do you have a love for the Word of God? Does the Word of God fill your life and direct you? Okay, and be the instrument of peace, instrument of love, instrument of hope. So that's the first mark, and the first thing we need to answer, and the first answer is a love for the Word of God. The second mark of the first church, of this wonderful spirit-filled community of faith, is that they have a vital, life-transforming worship. It's not just a worship service. It's a lifestyle that they were in. Vital worship played a very important part in the early Christians. And verses 42 and 46 both mention the breaking of bread as a reference to the Lord's Supper. And verse 47 said they were praising God, both in the temple court, corporately, or in their homes, in groups, in families, you know. The whole passage seems to suggest a sustained atmosphere of praise and worship, of thanksgiving, that permeated the whole church, the whole group of people, the whole 3,000 plus 120 believers. They didn't have one, just say, worship service, but daily, they gather daily to sing, to praise, to share the Lord's Supper together, at big meetings, in small meetings, at homes, you know. And our scripture also indicate it was uplifting worship, because verse 43 says the people were filled with awe, filled with a reverent, a fear of God, a healthy fear, a joyful fear of God, as they met together. Early Christians, they came together with a mix of reverence, of fear, and excitement, and of joy, wondering, you know, what expecting and wondering what God would do next, you know. It's a very attractive kind of worship. We learn in verse 47, the early Christian had favor with all the people. Apparently, the whole Jerusalem was watching this early church, this early group of believers. Even believers were amazed by the things they heard and saw and wanted to know more about it. So worship is not an issue of style, because back in those days, it was synagogue worship, you know. They were Jewish Christians. If you are somewhat transported back in time, you would not understand their songs, you know. I had Jewish friends while in the days of seminaries. I was invited to sit among the table. I was invited to the synagogue as a seminarian, you know, as a friend. I couldn't understand what they were singing or talking about, you know, because I didn't understand. But the early Christians were filled with scripture reading, the message, the reading of the scripture. God blessed the worship and filled it with Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit, excitement. So I think it's a simple test to ask ourselves, does worship increase my spiritual appetite for God? Does your worship only limited to Sunday morning hour? Or does that expectancy of praising God and thinking about God's greatness and worthiness carry you throughout the week? You know, is your worship attractive to people who are seeking the truth? You know, biblical worship lifts you out of your own world and creates in your heart a hunger to know God better. So that is the worship that we're seeking, because it's vital. It's transforming one's life. Does it create a hunger in your heart to know God more? I think our worship team is faithfully and practice every week and leading us to worship God every Sunday. I think that their prayer, their yearning for themselves and for the whole congregation, is that what they do, the way they serve, would increase our spiritual appetite for God. Amen? So, yeah, in times it's hard. It's hard work, leading worship. But we should pray for them. And we should pray for ourselves. You know? And the third sign of a healthy church is caring relationship with other believers. In verse 42, it tells us that the first believers were devoted to fellowship. Now, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It means to share something in common. So the rest of the passage just explains the concept. As we learn, they were all together, they met together, they ate together, you know, in the temple court, you know, they had meals together, they always hang out with each other together. You know, it's important in the church to realize that we need each other. The early church met in each other's home every day for discipleship, for fellowship. Now, if you realize, they had no building. They had no million-dollar facility. They had no, they had their worship, you know, in the temple court with everybody together. But for the most part, they met together in homes. But we miss this in our time, right? Okay. Is it the first time that come to your mind when we say fellowship is food? I think for fellowship, food is important, but for them, fellowship is not the food is not the first thing. They devoted themselves to fellowship, the breaking of bread, to praising God. It's more than chatting and talking over a meal. Their fellowship has to do with sitting around a living room, sharing God, what God has done in their life that week. It involved accountability to each other, it involved praying for one another, caring for one another, reaching out to another. It's a fellowship that's focused on talking about Jesus, seeking Jesus, and praying for each other. It's not about weather or sport, you know, but it's a bonding, a spiritual bonding that could not be broken, you know. They ate together. I think in Eastern culture and Chinese culture, it's always true, you know. The people that eat together, stay together, right? I think it's true, right? That's why in our church, after service, we invite people to stay for lunch. After lunch, we ask people to stay for groups. After group, we ask people to come back again. And, you know, eating together is a mark of united church people united together, as a family together. You know, in my age, we beg our children to come back to have a meal together with us. It's hard, you know. And the early believers, they were all together all the time, you know. And then the fourth mark of a healthy church is, we see them from a text, they is seeing the power of God through prayer. Because verse 42, that another thing they devoted themselves to, they focus and pursue with whole zeal and enthusiasm, is prayer. Now, it is very self-explanatory, because prayer is our number one priority. You know, prayer is knowing God, is talking to God, is hearing Him talking to us. And for the early church, prayer is one of their core values. It's not just a job to do, it's their life. And I'm so happy, as Pastor Winston shared with me, that once a month, the whole English congregation devoted to pray together in the fellowship hall, people receive it with gladness. And I'm very happy to hear that, you know. So what about your core values? Are you devoted to God's word? Are you devoted to fellowship, to prayer, to care for one another, you know? And don't skip the verse 43, because it may be an important connection. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I wonder if those things, those three things, shouldn't go together, like prayer, awe, and wonders and signs. Is it possible that miracles happen precisely because the believers pray so fervently, and that the whole atmosphere was filled with greatness, special oddness, and that thing possible? Okay, Matthew tells us that Jesus was not able to work miracles in some cities because of their unbelief. Could such a thing be true today, that God cannot do things in our midst, in your life, because of your unbelief? You know? And Jesus cleansed the temple, remember? He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." You know? By the way, do you know how you get rid of your enemies? Pray for them. Love them to death. that's the way to do it. You know? That's what Jesus said in Matthew, right? Chapter 5. Your prayers may not change the attitude towards you, but it will certainly change your heart attitude to forgive, to love, right? A great church devotes itself to prayer. So the question we apply to ourselves is very simple. Where have I seen God at work in my life? Okay? In answer to my prayers. So where have you seen God working in your life as an answer to your prayers, to the prayers of your brothers and sisters, to the prayer of church for you? And the fifth mark of a healthy church is a practical way to minister to others. In verse 44, it says, "All the believers were together, have everything in common, selling possessions and goods to give to everybody as they had need." Now, some people have suggested it was an early form of communism, but it's very misleading, because communism to us suggests a twisted evil mind ideology that enslaved millions of people. But these verses suggest differently. It's a sort of people helping each other. They lived in close proximity to each other. They combine their resources to meet the needs of the poor in the midst. You know, early Christians, they suffer persecution and rejections from the society. They became poor. They became helpless. And they help. This is the way they help each other. And I find it interesting that no one told them to do this. They did it willingly, you know, lovingly. You know, I think people in the West, like in Canada, we value our personal possession so as a part of our birthright, like charter right, you know. You know, who want to give up their money for the poor, you know? But I think Acts 2 answer is simple. The Christians in the early church, they value people over possessions. They value trust in God more than they trust in things. They have taken Jesus seriously when they talk about laying up treasures in heaven. So the question is, how are you using your gifts to help others in a practical way? How am I using my gifts to help others in a practical way? You know. And last but not least, we see a passionate evangelism in the early church. Because the scripture said, God added to them daily those who are being saved. Okay? So the Bible is very clear. One reason the church exists is not to serve their own members, but it's to tell people about God's offer to give a gift, them of their sins, the offer of salvation, that Jesus died to take our punishment. You know, the Christian in Acts was telling others about Jesus. You know. I think time flies, and I have to close, put in a wrap it up. And allow me to one final observation. In this scripture, it points us to the picture of an attractive church. It's a church with no building, no stuff, no pay staff, no program, no choir, no organ, no parking lot, no buses, no contemporary stuff, no internet either. And they seem to be getting along very well, and they were being blessed and loved by God and being used by God greatly. And God added to them, people were being saved. So what does a great church look like? And what the results as a follow that? His answer, a love for the will of God, practicing vital worship, promoting caring relationship, devoted to prayer, and ministering to those in need, and passionate outreach. Where those things are present, five results will sure would follow. healthy on the inside and attractive on the outside and filled with joy, continual conversions and presence of God everywhere. What happened in Acts 2 is not unique. It's possible whenever the church is the body of Christ and not just simply a building, an institution, because this is God's plan. Brothers, sisters, and friends, God's promises is in us. He wants to fulfill the promise that he laid down before the foundation of earth for every child of God. We are the church. What kind of church we want to be? We want to be that kind of a church. Amen? We want to be that kind of a people. We want to experience God. We want to tell people God is alive today. Let's pray. Our Father, our Lord, we pray to be this kind of a church and this kind of people. We read these ancient words and our hearts cry out for this kind of reality. Show us, please, anything in our midst, anything in our life that hinders your work. Open our hearts to one another and to you. Make us of one mind, we pray, of one heart, so that unbelievers be attracted to Jesus of what they see in us, in your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.